Lord, we pray that your Spirit might fill us, that we might be one with you and the Father and each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, the season of Easter draws to a close. That season which began with Jesus' resurrection finishes with a reflection on Jesus' last words. The words that he last prayed as he departed for the garden. The last words before his arrest and eventual execution. But that's not all. Today is also, at least for us, Reconciliation Week. And so it's quite fitting that we as a church, indeed the whole country, think a little bit more about what it means to be one with our Aboriginal sisters and brothers. And so I wonder, what does this word reconciliation mean for you? Reconciliation features really prominently in this last prayer of Jesus, but if you didn't catch it in our gospel reading, that's perfectly okay. Simply because Jesus doesn't use that word, rather he uses this concept of oneness. So this morning I'd like to ask three really good questions. First, what does it mean when Jesus prayed that we would be one? The second question is, well, why should we take this prayer seriously? And finally, what might happen among us if we actually took this prayer to heart? Last words are important, aren't they? I mean, just ask anyone who's in an argument. Whoever gets to have the last word usually walks away feeling like they've won the argument, don't they? Or ask any journalist, and they'll tell you that the last words spoken are often those that are most revealing. That's why they always pop the really tricky question last as they're about to slip out the door. Last words matter. And what we see in John's gospel this morning are Jesus' last words. The last words are a prayer, and it's a prayer that begins at the start of chapter 17. It's a prayer that is in three parts. It begins with Jesus praying for himself. The hour has finally arrived. The work is going to be finished. And so Jesus prays that he might receive once more the divine glory that he once held. The second part sees Jesus pray for his disciples and he asks for their protection. Jesus announces that he will shortly depart this world. But his disciples have to stay, and so he prays that they might be made holy in the midst of a difficult and a troubling world. As Jesus was sent, he is now preparing to send them. Jesus' prayer concludes not just for all those gathered there that night in the upstairs room, but for everyone gathered in churches everywhere since. His prayer is simple and striking, isn't it? In verse 21, Jesus prays that they may be all one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is a prayer of intimacy, and Jesus' desire is that all his followers would have the kind of relationship that he shares with the Father. But not only that, the prayer is that all his followers would have that kind of relationship with each other. He prays for oneness. But here's the thing about prayers. I don't know if you've noticed this, but prayers are usually for things that are absent. The things that weigh upon your heart are the things that you pray for, aren't they? I believe this is why Anglicans always pray for wisdom and honesty from government, because we know perfectly well how stupidity and deception colours politics everywhere. It's why we pray for patience when we feel so frustrated with everything. It's why we pray for forgiveness when we stand back and see the hash of things we've made. And so Jesus prays for oneness for his disciples because he knows that they are anything but one. They come from different walks of life, don't they? Some are closer to Jesus and have important roles, while others seem to go unnoticed. They argue with Jesus and each other a lot. What's more, hard times lay ahead for them. They're going to be hated and disowned by their families and their communities. Some are going to be imprisoned and even killed. And so Jesus prays not simply that they will be protected, but for something far more important, that they might be one. So what does it mean to be one? Christians have puzzled on this for centuries. Some have seen oneness as an expression of uniformity, that Christians everywhere should somehow all believe the same thing about Jesus and God. And of course, the minute this was proposed, someone was instantly right and someone else was wrong. You could just imagine it. The disagreement breaks out instantly. And this argument has rolled on ever since. People just see things differently. And it seems like we just can't help it. If oneness is about uniformity, unfortunately, it just achieves the opposite, doesn't it? Everything begins to fragment when we focus upon uniformity. Others have seen this idea of oneness as expressing conformity, that somehow we should all do things the same way, that we should have the same kind of liturgy or the same type of music or have the same kind of leaders and structures in church. But no sooner than someone decides that there's a right way of doing things, then there becomes a wrong way of doing things. And guess what happens? An argument breaks out and it rolls on forever. We just can't help it. So I'm beginning to see why Jesus might have saved this prayer till last. We find oneness, this capacity to share a heart and mind and purpose and togetherness, so hard because we are just so diverse. It's little wonder then that so many Christians believe that diversity is the problem. And if only we could be the same, then we would all be one. And look how that works out. But what if oneness is more of an expression of shared hope, of a common recognition or focus together? All of a sudden, it doesn't matter how you look at things, or what you think about things, or how you like to see things done. From this perspective, I wonder if Jesus' prayer is less about others coming to admit how right we are, and more about seeing how we should treat each other. That when we all gather around to live out God's purposes in this world, what we find is oneness. We find and experience reconciliation. Jesus is the one who enables us to live together with God and with each other. And if I can live with Jesus, then maybe I can see Jesus at work in you. And if we can see Jesus at work within us, then maybe we can see God at work in the world around us. That's oneness. I think that's what Jesus wants to see among his disciples. This journey into oneness has a name. And that name is reconciliation. It's so much more of a process than a destination. Because reconciliation isn't about agreement. It's not that we would suddenly all see everything the same way. No, it's that we can see how God's glory is working out in each and every one of us. And if we can see God at work in us all, then maybe we can deal with our past together. And maybe we can take steps today so that a new future might emerge. So if oneness is about reconciliation, then why might this be important to Jesus? I think verse 23 makes this plain. Jesus says, "We are to be one." Why? "So that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." Now, quite bold words, aren't they, from Jesus? God's plan to change the world starts in the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't stay there. It draws in all those people sitting in that upstairs room. It draws in people from all other places and times, because ultimately, God's plan is to draw in the whole world. The whole world into this community of love and respect, equality and freedom. I wonder if you heard that in our epistle reading this morning from John. John's last words. His last words are not of condemnation, but of invitation. "Come, come and drink. Anyone who wants this water of life, come, come, come," is John's last words. Jesus knows that the world doesn't get God. The only way that people are going to discover that Jesus was sent by God is by looking at those who claim to follow him. So when the world looks at the church, Jesus' credibility is on the line. "Did God really send this Jesus?" people say. What do the lives of these people show us about what's on this God's heart? Is what people might ask. So when the world looks at the church, what do they see? Do they see an institution or an organization that's run off the rails? Or do they see something of God's character? Do they see a people changed profoundly by love and respect and equality and freedom? These things are growing amongst those people. If God loves this mob, then maybe God might love the world too. So how much does God love the world? Jesus says, "As much as God loves his Son." That's how much. That's why this final prayer of Jesus about oneness is so important, because it's through reconciliation that we learn to see and celebrate God's love in each of us, through all of our differences and not in spite of them. When we celebrate God's work in each of us, then the world might just come to celebrate the love that is out there for them too. Jesus' prayer for oneness is that we all might join in God's work so that the whole world might be flooded with love and respect, equality and freedom. So why is this so important? What difference would it make if we took this prayer seriously? I think it would make a great deal of difference because so many people find their lives a million miles away from God's heart. They find themselves locked out or put down. They endure violence and they find hatred everywhere. Rather than enjoying freedom and equality, they continually bump into privilege. Ray Minicon, an Aboriginal leader in Sydney, describes the world that confronts his people today. It's a world where, he says, too many of our children are still in jails and living in substandard housing. Too many of our mothers are living on the streets or in refuges. Too many of our children are still uneducated. Too many of our children have no land or community to go back to. Too many of our children can't get good employment, and too many are living in extremely unhealthy environments. Too many of our children are living among violence and abuse, and too many are dying from drugs and other soul-destroying substances. Uncle Ray is too gracious to say that too many of us care too little about this situation to change it. And so Uncle Ray finds it hard to talk about reconciliation when too many well-intentioned people simply want a better relationship with Aboriginal people, but they don't want to hear any of the stories about suffering or to see the atrocities from the past or to take steps now that will help Aboriginal people just feel like this land might be their land too. So what happens if we take this prayer for oneness seriously? Well, maybe we might just start taking reconciliation a little more seriously. That we might find ourselves being prepared to listen and learn and live with Aboriginal people, maybe in a different way. Believe me, listening to stories from Aboriginal people about the past is not easy. Some of the stories are wonderful, but many of them are simply harrowing. But if we can listen, we can learn. And if we can learn, then maybe a new future might just become possible. One where everyone gets to enjoy love and respect, equality and freedom. If we can learn, we might just live together in oneness. And if we can stand together as one, then maybe, just maybe, we will work to see these injustices and indignities overcome and put in the past. Reconciliation is an opportunity to discover that God loves the world as much as he loves Jesus. So God has been at work in this world, loving people as much as he loves his precious boy. The boy he sent into this world, not to condemn it, but to save it. So our challenge is, will we take this journey of reconciliation with him? Will we discover oneness as God's people?